Open up our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. As we look at verses 24 through 29 tonight and finish up chapter 2 of 1 John. And we'll be looking tonight at the subject of abiding. So why don't we read it together and then we'll look at it more closely. Notice what John says. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. In what you heard from the beginning, or rather, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Let's pray. Father, your word again pierces our heart. And Lord, as we go through this tonight and just, Lord, experience your word dividing soul and spirit, bone and marrow, I just pray that not only would you break us tonight, and I do pray that would be a result of this word, that it would pierce us and that it would humble us and that it would break us. And Lord, that we would have a godly fear in our heart tonight concerning abiding in you before we leave this place. But Lord, that we would also allow that godly fear to do what you want it to do, and that is to drive us to you. Lord, to remove our shame and to remove our sin, and that it might produce godly fruit unto righteousness and unto holiness. And Lord, I thank you, God, for the holiness of your word and the teaching of your spirit. And I ask that you would just teach us tonight and let us receive what you have for us this evening. Lord, we open our hearts now. We give you full permission to do what you want to do in us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we look at abiding, and again, more particularly, abiding in Jesus. And as we read that passage, did you notice how many times John mentioned the word abide or abiding? Now, again, this is a clue. Whenever you're reading the scriptures, this is kind of one of those things you'll learn if you take like a class on how to teach the Bible or how to be a teacher, you know, homiletics and hermeneutics and all these things. One of the things they'll tell you in that is to watch for repetitive words. When you read a passage, if you see a word that's being repeated over and over, the Holy Spirit is trying to get your attention, and he's trying to bring out something that he wants you to notice, and that is why the Holy Spirit is saying it over and over. And that is when you read this passage, over and over we see the word abide, abide, abiding. It's all through your why. Because in this portion right here, John is encouraging us to what? Abide. And so he wants to make sure that we get it, and the Holy Spirit wants to make sure that we get it. So John is emphasizing it, and really in reality, the Holy Spirit is emphasizing it through John. And why is he doing this? Well, because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And he wasn't saying that just to say it, he meant it. And the only way that we can be used by the Lord is to abide in the Lord. And so tonight, I hope that we understand what abiding is before we leave. Now, the definition of abide biblically is this. It means to, literally, remain in or stay in. So when the Lord says, abide in me, it means stay in me, remain in me. Don't walk away. Don't turn away. Don't lose that relationship that we have. And so we see John in that definition urging us as believers to do just that tonight, to remain in or to stay in Jesus. Now, in John chapter 6, and I don't want you to turn there, I'm just going to talk briefly about it. We see many of those who were disciples of Jesus at one point walking away from him because they didn't understand what he was teaching. You remember the story. It said that multitudes followed him, and he said, unless you eat of me and eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, he said, you have no part in me. And again, he was speaking spiritually, and those who didn't have hearts open to spiritual things, and even those who did have hearts open to spiritual things, the disciples didn't understand him at that time, we recognize, but their heart was open to spiritual things, knowing that Jesus was the one they were to look to, and that whatever he said, they would follow, even if they didn't understand it. They began to walk away when Jesus said that. They started turning away. They didn't remain. They didn't abide in the Lord because there was something they didn't understand. And that's a lesson that we need to learn, is that what John is going to say to us tonight and what the scripture says, and really more importantly, what the Lord said to us, is that we need to abide whether we understand or not, because without him we can do nothing. And we need to learn to put our complete confidence and our complete trust in the Lord. And by abiding is how we have that confidence. And in that confidence, we continue to abide. So staying in him, walking in him. And so we'll see again, that's John's exhortation tonight. Now, there are a lot of things in the world that we could abide in, but for the believer, Jesus should be our constant place of abiding. That should be where our focus is. He should be where we remain. And as we look at tonight, we're going to see that John really, in writing this, has broken it up in three different avenues here, looking at it at three different angles. And that is, we're going to see abiding in the Word and abiding in the Spirit. And then lastly, abiding in Jesus. Now, really, I know that Jesus and the Spirit and Jesus and the Word are the same, but there is a subtle difference here that John brings out as we go through this passage. And I think each one needs to be focused on in order to fully understand the Lord in his fullness. So the first one we look at tonight is what? It's abiding in the Word. And again, remember, abiding means to remain in or to stay in. And how easy it is for us as believers to not abide in the Word, to kind of let it fall by the wayside. In other words, just kind of lay it down and not really pay attention. But if we don't abide in the Word, then we're not really going to be abiding in Jesus. Because remember, in John chapter 1, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the Word. And so one of the first ways we abide in Jesus is to abide in the Word. And that's where John begins. Notice he says in verse 24, "Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father." So again, he's talking about what abides in us from the beginning, talking about the Word of God. Now, the New King James, which is the version that I'm using here, fails to emphasize the pronoun at the beginning of this verse, which I wish that it included, because it really brings out the emphasis that I believe the Spirit was giving here. More accurately, this should read, "But as for you, let that abide in you," which has been abiding since the beginning. And why do I say that's important? There's a contrast that the Holy Spirit's making there. Remember, we saw last week, he was talking about the false teachers. And this is still in context of those false teachers. He says, don't be like them. The false teachers, they don't abide in my Word. They haven't abided in my Word. They've not remained in me. And because of that, they've become false teachers. I think a lot of people start off with the Word of God and then they start veering off because they don't abide in the Lord. And they're open to doctrines of demons and false teachings and deception. And I've seen people that I think were right on at the very beginning that they get farther down the road and they're really off course. Why? They didn't abide. They didn't remain in the Word of God. And this is what he's talking about. When he says, remain in that which you heard from the beginning, he's speaking specifically of the Word of God. You've heard the Word of God. We've taught you the Word of God. We've poured the Word of God in you. Abide in it. Stay in it. And he says, they aren't doing it, but you should. Again, he says, notice they're to abide in what they've heard from the beginning. And again, being the Word of God, why does he give us this exhortation to abide in what we've heard from the beginning? Because in John's day, as well as still in our day, and of course the Holy Spirit knew this, there were going to be those who would come along and say, I know that the Bible says this, and we have the Bible and all, but God has given me a new teaching. God has given me new revelation. God has shown me a different way that others didn't understand before this, and now I've come along to share that with you. John is saying, don't fall for that. Stick to what you've been taught from the beginning. Stick to the Word of God. You know, when you look at the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormon, there is no way you can believe what they believe if you only read the Bible. No way. If you didn't have the writings of Jehovah's Witness, the extra writings, if you didn't have the writings of Mormonism, the extra writings, you would never come to the conclusions they do just by reading the Bible. And so what John is warning us against is there are going to be those that are going to come along and say, you know, I know the Bible says this, but I've got something to add to it. I have an additional book. I have a new writing that is a supplement for the Bible. You mean to tell me that God didn't give us everything we needed in his Word? As I submit to you that God has given us everything and more than we need in his Word. And so what John is exhorting us is the same thing that I'm exhorting right now. And that is this, is don't listen to anyone who tells you they have a new teaching or some new revelation. Now, I know we get personal new revelations in that. Not something new that the Bible didn't already say, but sometimes our eyes are open to something we didn't understand. And so we'll be reading it and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and we're like, wow, I never noticed that. But it's not new. It's always been there. It's just something that God has now illuminated to us. The danger that John is addressing here is in his day, there were those that were saying, we have a new teaching. We have some new doctrine that you guys don't have in your scriptures. And we are at a higher spiritual level. And so we're going to be sharing that with you, what God has shown us. And so again, don't be deceived by this. Jeremiah 6:16, when Jeremiah was speaking to the children of Israel, and really rather the Lord speaking to the children of Israel through Jeremiah, they were veering off from the Word of God. And they were getting new teachings and new doctrines coming in that were messing them up. And so God gives Jeremiah a word, and it says there in verse 16, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it." In other words, yes, okay, we hear you saying that the Word of God is where we need to stand, Jeremiah. We hear God saying that through you, but you know what? We want this new stuff. We want our ears tickled. And I'm afraid that oftentimes in the church today, rather than simply sticking to what we have, the foundation of the Word of God, people want their ears tickled. They want something new and something special that they think is more exciting. And the danger in that is not only does it veer us off course of what God would have us to do, it can open us up to occult activities such as the Mormons and Jehovah's Witness and other cults that bring in new teachings and new doctrines that are not found in the Bible alone. We don't need new teaching. We need to simply obey the old, don't we? Everybody's wanting something new. I want something new, you know. And you know, the Bible says that God's Spirit and God's mercy and God's grace is new to us every morning. And for those of us that spend time in the Word, for those of you that spend time in the Word every day, you know that. God's Word is new every morning. How many times have you read a passage that you've read 1,000 times and something jumps out at you that you've never seen before? It's because the Spirit can always make it new. All the newness that we need is found within the Word of God. We don't need new doctrines and new teachings outside of the Bible. It's all been given to us, the Bible tells us. And John here again warning them against that. And he says, you know, if you do that, you'll abide in the Son and in the Father. We talked about that last week, seeing the Trinity there, saying if you're in one, you're in the other. And verse 25, he says, "And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life." Now, notice he has promised the believer here, as John reminds them, eternal life. Whereas Scripture says those without Jesus face what? Eternal death. The Bible says that all of us will live for eternity. It's simply a matter of where. And what's key is here is that the Bible says that the believer is promised eternal life. Now, the unbeliever is not promised that. It's amazing to me when you talk to people that very obviously don't know the Lord. They don't even really try to follow the Lord or involved in anything to do with the Lord at all. And yet if you ask them, do you think you're going to heaven? And they'll say, yes. And yet the only promise that we have, no one has a promise of eternal salvation except the believer. You have the promise in Jesus because you have Jesus. But for those who don't have him, they don't have that promise. And so John says he has promised us eternal life. It is a promise that we can rejoice in. But although the foremost promise of the Lord is to give us eternal life or salvation, the false teachers try to deceive us and teach us otherwise. And again, that's what John is talking about here. The word deceive here when he says, and this is the promise that he has promised us. He says in verse 26, "These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." The word deceive here is the word planeo, and it means to lead astray or to wander from the truth into error, falsity, and delusion. And note this, it comes with the idea of causing inevitable pain and confusion that always results from trusting false promises or believing a lie. What John is saying here in the use of this word is that not only do false teachers teach you falsely, but if you believe their false teaching, it's going to break your heart. It's going to hurt your walk. It's going to lead you down a path that's going to leave you destitute. I think of one of the more popular ones that has been around just, I know, in our generation, and that is the whole, name it and claim it. God wants you all to be wealthy, and God wants you all to be healthy. The Bible does not teach that anywhere. As a matter of fact, the Bible says those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And God says we are called to suffering. It's a part of being a witness for the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that God necessarily wants us to be sick and broke. I'm not saying that. We don't want to go to the other extreme and jump to the other side and say, since that teaching is false, then we ought to be sick and broke. It doesn't say that. What they're saying is that by making this claim, you know, that God wants us all to be healthy and wealthy, here's what it does, and here's what John is warning against. If they say that all you have to do is claim it. You know, you want that Mercedes, right? So you begin to claim it. And you might even put a picture of it on your refrigerator or whatever, you know, and I will have that Mercedes. And you begin to claim that Mercedes in the name of Jesus and all this stuff, which again is totally unbiblical. Here's the danger in that. When it does not come to pass, there's really only a couple of options. Either you have failed somehow or God has. And I've heard of believers walking away from their faith because God didn't come through with the things they were told he would do for them. And see, the problem was not with God. The problem was with false teaching. And so when we have false teaching, we have false direction. And when we have false direction, we have disillusionment because it doesn't come to pass. And so John is saying, you know, here's the promise we have, eternal life. We should be excited. Now, there's lots of promises that we have. Don't get me wrong. And they're great and precious promises, as Peter says. So there are a lot of promises from the Lord. But God never promises us that we're going to be healthy and wealthy. And so for those who teach this, these false teachers who go around teaching this, it causes many people to stumble. Another false teaching that is very destructive. And that is, well, really it goes right in line with this. That is, God wants everybody to be healthy. Well, what do you do about somebody who is truly walking with the Lord with all their heart, but they're sick? Someone actually said to Joni Erickson Tata one time, as you know, she's paralyzed because of a dive she made one time. She's been paralyzed her whole life since then. Told her that if she only had enough faith, she'd be healed. And it's because she lacks faith that she's in that wheelchair. Well, poor Paul, because he certainly lacked faith. Because Paul had some problem that he said he went to the Lord with multiple times, and the Lord said no. And so apparently Paul lacked the faith. No, that's nonsense. If Paul didn't have enough faith, none of us in this room are ever going to have any faith for anything. As a matter of fact, it says, God said to Paul, Paul said, I prayed three times to the Lord. And I said, take this from me, this thorn in the flesh. And God said, no. He said, my grace is sufficient. God wanted Paul to have that thorn in the flesh. There are times when God wants us to be ill. Now, that's a hard one to swallow, isn't it? There are times God wants you to be sick. I don't like to think about that. Do you? But there are times he does. Well, Mark, when would God want me to be sick? Maybe there's a lesson you need to learn. How many times have you talked to people that said, if God hadn't struck me when he did, and I didn't have time to really think about my life, I would have really been going down the wrong path. David even says in the Psalms, he says, till the Lord struck me, I didn't realize, you know, his love for me and his grace for me. And I'm putting it in my own words. But the bottom line is there's a benefit to being afflicted. There's a reason for it at times. And God allows those afflictions to grow us and mature us. And so, again, I want to make sure we understand the balance. And I think you guys do. You know, coming here long enough to know that I'm not saying that God's out there desiring that everyone be sick. But the bottom line is there are times when God will allow illnesses in your life to do a special work that he couldn't do any other way. And so God is faithful to do that. You know, I think sometimes God even gives us flat tires or has us run back and get our key or does things like that. You know, sometimes you're on the side of the road and the tire blows out and you're like, I can't believe it. God, I can't. Why would you let this? You know, people get upset. God, I'm in a hurry or whatever. And God says, I just saved your life. Because if you'd have kept driving at the pace you were just a couple of miles down the road, you would have died in a head-on collision. I wonder how many times God has done that. You know, the other day I got on my bicycle and I always pray this prayer when I get on my bike. I always say, Lord, you know, don't let anybody hit me. I'm serious. Every time I ride, I pray this. Don't let anybody hit me, and don't let me hit anybody. And also pray, don't let me have a flat tire because I don't want to walk back from miles away. I got on my bike, and I mean, I got right out of the driveway. I didn't hit a bump. I was on the road, like a flat. And I had two options there. I could have gone, I wanted to ride, and I knew there's no way I could run to the bike shop, buy another tube, fix my tire, get back in time to do it. And you know, if you guys are like me, your day is so full that when you do squeeze in time to exercise, if you lose that time, it's gone. And so I realized, okay, no exercise today, and there may not be for another 2 or 3 days. I can't do it every day. It's like a couple of days, every 2 or 3 days I get to ride. So I realized it's done. I had two options at that moment. I could have either gone, Lord, why, you know, why now? I mean, this could have the ride finish, and then. But instead, you know what hit my heart? God, I began to thank him. Because I realized, you know what? Maybe I would have been killed today. Someone had just gotten killed. I don't remember who it was. It was something either on the news or some weird accident had just happened. And I had that in my mind. I think whatever it was, Tracy and I were even talking about. And all of a sudden that happened. And I just prayed that prayer. You know, God answers prayers oftentimes in ways that we don't know. It may have been I wouldn't have come home from that ride. And so I know that God is faithful to say, all right, it's not your time. Rather than getting upset with the Lord when something goes wrong or when we get an illness that we can't explain and getting mad at God, maybe we need to start thanking him and saying, God, thank you that I'm sick today. I don't enjoy this, but I believe you've got a reason for it. Thank you that I did whatever. I mean, I know that's an odd thought in the fleshly realm. But when we begin to get God's mindset, we begin to see things the way he sees them. We have to have his eternal perspective. You know, we sang that song tonight. Our days are foreordained. The Bible says your days have been planned out since the foundation of the earth. And that means that God doesn't make any mistakes. He doesn't make any errors. And God is more than able to guide us in any way he chooses to do so. We need to be open to that and say, you know, Lord, that's all right. Well, what about these false teachers who say, well, God wants you to be healthy all the time. And you get sick. Well, now you're going to begin to say, well, either I'm in sin, as they say, or God has failed. Either way, you're tormented. Because if you're not in sin, you're trying to beat yourself up to figure out what it is. And if it's the other option, then why should I follow God? Because God's not true to his word. No, God didn't say that. The false teacher said that. God said, in this world, you would have tribulation. In this world, you would suffer. John here again making the point of this, saying, you know, these guys, you need to abide in what you've been taught from the beginning, that is the word of God, and not what they're saying. Because notice again in verse 26, I've written these things to you because they try to deceive you. He says, I don't want you to be deceived. And again, John points out that abiding in the word is the only thing right here in this verse that will keep us from being deceived. Notice that. He's teaching about abiding in the word. He says, I'm writing this so you won't be deceived. Guys, this is so key for us to understand. Note this. Make no mistake. Any one of us in this room could be spiritually deceived and would be if it was not for the word of God to keep us on track. And if we think we're so spiritual without the word of God that we're not going to be deceived, we've already been deceived. Because the word of God is our only compass. It is our only guide that will leave us on track. And if we start veering outside of the word of God or laying the word of God down, we are going to be deceived and we're going to be tricked. You think, well, Mark, how could that be? Come on, I know God's voice. Well, really? Ask Peter about that. Peter said, you're the Christ. Jesus said, you didn't come up with that. The Father gave you that, which means you're hearing the Spirit of God. Way to go, Peter. Stay sensitive to the Spirit. We go a few verses down, and the Lord says, I'm going to the cross to die. Well, Peter steps up and begins to rebuke God. He begins to correct him. Oh, you're not going to die. That's wrong. Don't do that. Jesus, recognizing the voice that was speaking to Peter, turned to Peter and said, Satan, you're an offense to me because you're worried about the things of man rather than the things of God. You're trying to take suffering out of the equation. God has called me to suffer. Get away. He looks toward Peter and he says, Satan. Now, wait a minute. Is that Satan? No, that's Peter. One of God's children, one of the 12 disciples, one of the closest followers of Jesus Christ in the world. And guess what? He just heard Satan's voice and believed it was God's. And not only did he believe it was God's, he spoke it out boldly in front of the others. No, that is not what you should do. Remember, I heard the Lord just a minute ago. Right? I'm Peter. Ta-da. Peter learned a hard lesson at that point. And that is that, Peter, every voice you hear is not my voice. You see, Satan can speak to us even as God can. Do you realize that? Satan can speak to you. The demonic realm can and does speak to us. So how do we know the difference? John said, I wrote these so that you won't be deceived. I wrote these things. In other words, the word of God is written so that we'll know the truth and won't be deceived. How do we know when it's God's voice? How do we know when it's the enemy's voice? There's only one way, right here. That is absolutely, but I just feel it. I just feel that it's God. Watch out. Because the Bible says in Jeremiah that our heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? I just know it in my heart. I just feel it. Feelings are deceptive. Hearts are wicked. So what is our compass? The word of God. So we've got to abide in the word of God, stay in the word of God, if we're going to make sure that we stay on the path of God. And so that is what John is emphasizing here. And so we have to remember that although Satan has fallen and is evil, he is still a supernatural being that is much more knowledgeable and much more powerful than we are. And hence, if we don't have the word of God as our compass to keep us on track, he can easily cause us to lose our way. I mean, it's not a hard thing for him to do. Hence, we have to cling tightly to God's word for direction at every turn. Guys, you know, you can go to villages back in the jungle and take a flashlight and freak them out. They've never seen that kind of technology. You think technology is just a couple of batteries and a light and a coil? They've never seen that. You go back to some of those villages and you turn it on, they go, oh, a god. Now, if I can do that to man who doesn't know better because he's not been exposed to the truth, what can a supernatural being do to us if we don't know the truth? Because all he has to do is come down and shine a little spiritual flashlight that we've never seen. Whoa, that's got to be of God. Why? Well, because it's so supernatural and it feels like it's got to be. And my heart just tells me this is right. Forget your heart. It's a liar. And you need to go to the word of God and say, Lord, I don't care what I feel, what I think. I'm going to your word. What does your word say? Here's my compass. Here's my guide. And that's what I've got to follow. Again, we've used the analogy before, but they teach pilots how to fly in clouds. They give them, you know, cloud training or whatever it's called. I don't know what it's called. You can tell I'm not a pilot. Actually, I was a pilot for a couple of years when I worked at the airport for Hirsch Rent-A-Car. Anywhere they told me, I'd pilot. I'd pilot over there, and then I'd move it and pilot over there, and then I'd pilot right over there. But a pilot, what a pilot does is he has to learn to fly by what? The instruments. Why? Because, believe it or not, this makes no sense to me. Doesn't it seem logical that if you're upside down flying, you would know it? Did you know that in certain planes, you don't? So if you're flying and for some reason your compass is off or for some reason your bearings are off and you're not watching your instruments, you can be upside down and not even know you're flying upside down. Now, you've got a choice. You're in total whiteout in a cloud and your instruments say, Hello, yes, what? You're upside down. No, I'm not upside down. I feel very normal. The plane's flying great, but this is, I'm gonna have an upside down. And you start to peck the instrument going, something's wrong here. This must be messed up. You've got a choice to make at that moment. And that is, do I continue to think that I'm okay because of how I feel, or do I do what I've been trained in all of my pilot classes, and that is fly by the instruments. Guys, that is exactly what the Bible tells us to do. Right here are your flight instructions if you want to get to heaven. If you want to be on the flight and you want to be on the right path, you've got to follow the instruments. And there are times, I'm telling you, when your emotions and your feelings and maybe some new teaching or some teaching that sounds exciting or maybe it's interesting draws you in, and the instruments are saying, whoa, 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 you're flying upside down. Here's what the Word of God says. Here's what the instruments say. You have a choice at that moment. Do I turn this thing over and when I come out of the clouds, land it, or stay upside down and run into a mountain and die? And so we have that choice to make. John is saying, make sure that you cling tightly to the Word of God so that you have the right direction to go at every turn. Now, that's abiding in the Word. Now John moves into abiding in the Spirit. Notice he says in verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Now again, there's an intensive pronoun used here, like at the other verse, used to magnify the contrast. Remember I said that it didn't say, but as for you, in the New King James Version, maybe yours says that. In my version, again, it does not say, but as for you, but that's exactly the same pronoun that's used here. What he's saying is, they don't have that anointing, but as for you, that is the false teachers. They don't have the Spirit of God showing them. They don't have the instruments to fly by because they don't know me. But as for you, you do. You've been given flight instructions. You have the instruments. You have the anointing on you. And so you need to use this, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the anointing of the Holy Spirit? The anointing of the Holy Spirit we spoke of last week. The Bible uses three different words to describe the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And again, that involves the anointing of the Holy Spirit when he starts to work in our lives. And we talked about that. And without going into detail, we'll just touch on it briefly. Remember, the Bible uses three different words for the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And that is, the Bible says he will be with us. That's the word para. And that is to guide us and teach us. The Bible says the Holy Spirit's our teacher and our guide. But number two, the Bible says he will be in us for salvation. That is the word there, en in the Greek, in. And the last one is he will be upon us to empower us for ministry and our walk in Jesus. And that is the word epi, E-P-I. So again, John's reminding them and us that everything we need to live the Christian life we have in Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And this anointing gives us spiritual insight and discernment that we would not have otherwise. You know, when you gave your life to the Lord, didn't you just find that suddenly you just like knew certain things that you didn't know why? And maybe you discern things that you never had discerned before. Like when you get around something that's false, you just know it's false. I'll never forget going to this study one time, right after I'd first come to the Lord. And I was a baby Christian. I didn't really know the Word of God at all. But I remember sitting down, somebody invited me to go to this study, and I went to this study. And for a while, everything seemed fine. The guy seemed to be teaching from the Word, and my spirit seemed to be kind of listening and watching. But then he began to teach, and I'm telling you, I began just to churn on the inside. I can't explain it. It just, other than something was saying to me very loudly, this is wrong. You need to get out of here. This is not good. You shouldn't be here. And I was so uneasy. I couldn't wait till it was done. I was young in the Lord. I didn't jump up and walk out of the meeting, but I felt that prompting saying, don't listen to this. This is wrong. And so when I left, and I had a friend of mine that actually invited me to it. And he was saying, so what'd you think? What'd you think? And I said, something's really bad wrong there. I said, I don't know what it is, but something is really bad wrong. And it's interesting, later on I found out after meeting with him and talking with him that there were a lot of false doctrines that he believed and taught that were directly contrary to the Word of God. And I began to learn at an early stage that God, by his Spirit, just through that anointing, he begins to show us things. You just know something's going on. You ever been in a situation and you just knew, I've got to get out of here, or this isn't right, or something? It's the anointing from the Lord. That's what it is. And he's speaking to you by his Spirit, letting you know something. And our job is to learn to listen so that we can hear it. And so this anointing here will help to guide us when it comes to false teaching and false teachers. We can't always explain why we know, we just know. And again, that's the anointing that John is speaking of here. Now, to the Jewish mind, the anointing was a very special thing for a privileged few. I mean, the only ones that were anointed in the Jewish mind were kings and priests and those that were ordained for special service. And so what John is saying here would have been very exciting for the Jew to hear, very exciting for us to hear tonight as Gentiles. What he's saying is, we have an anointing from the Lord. Understand, before the Holy Spirit was sent, the only anointings that were done, rather than when God came upon people in the Old Testament, was the anointing they did to the kings and the priests. Now, why is that significant to me? Because note this, what the Lord is saying is God has anointed you. He's given you a special thing that used to only be available to kings and priests of God. That should be exciting to you. God has given you that. And the anointing here has been given. That's what John is saying. And the Bible in Revelation even declares that as followers of Jesus, we are indeed kings and priests to God. So you're kings and priests right now to the Lord. And so it's exciting. But now the false teachers that John here is refuting were claiming, again in John's day, that they had this anointing themselves. And this is why John is addressing this, because false teachers were going around and they were saying that we have this special knowledge and we have this special anointing that nobody else has. And because of that, we have more insight than others. And we are, they would say that they were more illuminated. Now, isn't that interesting? Because we still have the spiritist around today, the spiritual crowd today that says, well, you see, I have a higher level of knowledge, I have a higher level of intellect, and I have a higher level of enlightenment. And today, rather than using the word illumination, they use the word enlightenment. I'm up to a different level of enlightenment. And there's this whole thing in the New Age movement and in the spiritism movement of kind of working your way up the ladder into higher enlightenment. And that's exactly what John is addressing here. John says that's nonsense. Not only do they not have a greater enlightenment, but they are totally deceived. A babe in Christ knows more than the unsaved person who thinks they've been enlightened through Hinduism or Buddhism or the New Age or any other ism you might come up with. They think they have all this knowledge, and yet these babes in Christ know the difference. I love it when remember the blind man, Jesus healed him, and they bring him before the Sanhedrin to say, what happened to you? You know, and we know that this Jesus is a deceiver, you know, and a false prophet and all that, and testify against him. And he said, you know, who do you say that he is? And I love what he's answering. I'm going to put it in my own words, but he said, this is really amazing to me. You are the spiritual leaders, supposedly, of Israel. I'm this beggar blind man who knows nothing, been blind my whole life. I know nothing. And I don't know if he was a beggar or not. I don't remember that point of it, but I'm this blind man who knows nothing, and I know more than you do now. I know that he's the promised one. I know that he's touched me and healed my eyes. He has now done this great miracle. I can see spiritually, and you, oh great supposed spiritual leaders, are still blind. Now, I put it in my own words, but they got the message because they got really angry. And they were like, you know, who are you to rebuke us? You were born in sin. And remember, there's that teaching, you were born in sin. Why? Because he was blind. They taught in that day as well, if you're born blind or you're born in some problem, it's because of sin. Nonsense. You know, I've often said it, I would much rather have a babe in Christ get up and share the word of God than someone who's been to seminary but doesn't really know the Lord and sit through the most boring hour I've ever sat in. You ever been in one of those? I'm not kidding. I've sat through things before. I'm like, you know, what? Is it you want to walk up and check for a pulse? And it's nothing personal against the person. It's because they don't have the Spirit of God that's bringing the word to life. There's no life, there's no water, there's no flow of the Spirit coming out of them. And then you get a little baby standing there in Christ. It's like my girls, they get up and just say one or two things. Sometimes we can be reading a Bible story and they'll just say just one little thing from a little Bible. You know, there's the big drawing of the big, you know, elephant or something, you know, and Adam standing there waving. And they'll say something, you go, wow. And truly it's deep. And you're blown away by it. You're thinking, I can't believe that insight. How did you see that? Where'd you get that? I'm using that. And a lot of the stuff you guys hear came from the girls. I'm not joking. Why? Because the Spirit is abiding in them. And although they may not have all the intellectual training, they have the Spirit of God speaking through them and revealing things in them. So John says, no, these guys are not only totally deceived, he said, but they don't even have the anointing. You have the anointing in your life. And now we come to the last thing that he tells us to do in this passage. Verse 28, he talks about abiding in Jesus. Notice what he says. And now, little children, and again, that's that term of endearment, but he's speaking to all the believers as this father figure in the Lord. Abide in him, that is in Jesus, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, this verse puts a godly fear in my heart, and it has this week. And I hope it puts a godly fear in your heart but before we're done, that you'll be rejoicing because you've taken it to the Lord. Now, what do I mean? Well, first of all, there's several things here. Notice he says, abide in Jesus. Real quickly, I want you to turn back to your left to the book of John, which John also wrote, and go to chapter 15. I want to read these first 11 verses and just read through them quickly to listen to Jesus talking about us abiding in him. I think we need that for the full picture of looking at abiding tonight. And it's appropriate that John was the one the Holy Spirit used to pen both. So abiding in Jesus, John's last thing is to abide in Jesus. Here is where he learned it. Listen to what Jesus says in chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And it gives this picture of him being the vine, us being the branches. Notice he says, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. That is the word of God. Abide in me. There it is. And I in you, it means stay in me, and I will stay in you, is what he's saying. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now again, he's talking about spiritual fruit. The only way God can use you is if you stay plugged in to him. He's where all the juices of life come from. The Holy Spirit, his word, he's all of that. Everything is him. And it's only plugged into Jesus that we have that life that we can now give to others. We're just a branch hanging on. The Lord is the one doing it, not us. And so he says, if you abide in me, that'll happen, and I will abide in you. And we will interchange these things because you're actually a part of me. Notice he says in verse 5, I am the vine and you're the branches. He who abides or stays in and remains in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now this used to bother me because I thought, well, I can put my shoes on, you know. I didn't understand it. He's talking spiritually. Certainly you can do things. You can drive your car, put your shoes on, do whatever. You can't do anything spiritually without the Lord. And that's what he's saying. And we've got to grasp this or we're going to become ineffective and non-usable to the Lord. He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. Again, there's not that life being fed to them. And they gather them up and throw them into the fire and they're burned. They're useless. But notice this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Why? Because you'll know what to ask for. You'll be abiding in me. You'll know what my spirit is leading you to do. And so you're going to see effectiveness in your prayer life as well. But this, my Father, or rather by this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So stay plugged into me, bear fruit, and you'll glorify the Father. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. So remain in my love as well, he said. Stay in it. And we do that by being obedient. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And here it is again. If we abide in his word and we keep his commandments, then look at the result of that. We abide in his love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full. So the promise of joy comes with abiding in the Lord. And remember, one of the reasons, now you can flip back to 1 John, but one of the reasons, remember in chapter 1 that John said he wrote the book was so that we might have fullness of joy. Now we see another way to have that fullness of joy, abiding in the word of God. And so John has another reason to abide so that we will not be, and this is the one that really has gotten me this week. Notice he says that if we abide in him, when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. This is heavy to me because I thought the Bible said that when we give our life to Christ, he wipes away all of our sin and all of our shame. That is true if we ask forgiveness and repent. But if we don't repent of it and ask forgiveness, even as a believer, we could stand before the Lord in our shame. Now, that's intense to me. And I don't think I ever realized that as much until this particular week in studying this passage. Because he says we have the confidence that we'll not be ashamed before him at his coming. And again, it's not saying that our salvation is in question at all. No, what it means is, again, this has to do with reward. What it means is loss of reward or fullness of reward as we stand before the Lord in a place that we know we shouldn't be standing before the Lord. The Bible says that the rapture could happen at any time, and hence we need to be living in such a way that when it does happen, we are ready and unashamed of how we are living. You know, there's things I'd like to be doing when the Lord comes back. This is one of them. Wouldn't this be great? For me, anyway. Lord comes back and, wow, I'm teaching a Bible study. I'd feel good about that. But what if I was doing something I knew I shouldn't be doing and the Lord came back? What if I was living in a way I knew I shouldn't be living and the Lord came back? I would stand before the Lord at that moment of shame. Now, the Lord would forgive. The Lord wipes away that shame. But guys, what a sobering thought to realize that we could stand before the Lord of heaven and be ashamed. The word here, ashamed, means to shrink before with conscious guilt. It means if the Lord came back and we didn't have the confidence that we were clean before God and man, then we would shrink before him in conscious guilt. And that's why he says here that we need to abide in him. What's another good reason for abiding? That we might have the confidence that we don't have any shame before him. Why? Because if we're abiding in him, we're walking in him and we're staying clean. We're staying right with God. We're staying right with man. And see, this brings up a question that is very probing. If the Lord came tonight, would you be excited or ashamed? Is there anything that you know right now is not right with God or with man? And so if the Lord came back, you would have conscious guilt. Now understand this. Would you be forgiven? Yes. Would you go to heaven? Yes. Would you be ashamed? Yes. That's intense to me. Because I don't want to stand before the Lord living in sin when he comes back and suddenly there I am, ashamed of what was I doing? Why was I not doing what you asked me to do, Lord? Why was I not being obedient? Why didn't I just get right with that guy? Why didn't I get right with that gal? Why didn't I just call my parents? Why did I have to hold this grudge? What was wrong with me that I had so much pride I wouldn't let it go? And now I stand before the Lord ashamed. And God, I know I should have done it. And the thing is that it will be revealed before the Lord, but before all of heaven as well. And so the question is, and this is, again, if this is hitting you heavy, it hit me heavy this week. Because I've really been probing my heart saying, God, is there anything that if you came back right now or if I died, that I would initially, and notice, I'm only saying initially, John is saying just standing before the Lord, we'll have the confidence that we're not ashamed if we're abiding because we're getting ourselves right on a regular basis. We're staying right with God, we're staying right with man. But we don't have that confidence, is what John is saying here. The inference is we won't have that confidence if we're not abiding because maybe we're veering off in sin now. Maybe we're veering off in some area we shouldn't veer off. And we're going to be ashamed at the Lord's return. How can we avoid this? Well, we need to make sure we're always right with God and man. And again, this is a result of constantly abiding. The word confidence here, which he says we'll have if we abide, means unreserved in speech, free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage, boldness and assurance. Here's the difference. It's like this. If God was to come right now or we died right now, then suddenly we'd be in his presence and we'd be like, yes, I'm so glad to see you and I can't believe I'm here. And there'd be nothing to be ashamed of. I know I was living for you. I know I was doing my best. I know that I was right with everybody I've wronged. I did my best to get right with them. I've done the best I can with you. Here I am. This is awesome, Lord. He's saying that's the kind of confidence you can have as a believer if you abide in him. But what's the reverse of that? The reverse of that is, if you're living in something you know you shouldn't be living in, what's it going to be like when suddenly the Lord's there? Can you imagine being involved in sexual immorality and suddenly, phew, there's the Lord? What are you going to say? Or maybe you're involved in watching something you shouldn't watch or doing something you shouldn't do, whatever the case might be, and there's the Lord. What John is trying to spare us from is, you know what? I don't want you to go through that. So I want you to have confidence that when you stand before him, you won't be ashamed. And how do you have that confidence? Abide. And if you abide, you're always asking forgiveness. You're always conscious of the Lord. You're always living right with the Lord. You're in the Word. You're in prayer. You're seeking his face. Now again, if we are there before the Lord and we are caught in some form of embarrassment and shame, it doesn't last eternally. The Bible says God wipes away all shame and all sin. But if you're like me, I don't want it for even a second. It puts a fear in my heart. I have a godly fear. This has truly been the last couple of days. This has really haunted me. I've been searching my heart. Say, God, if you came back right now, would I? Now, because a lot of times we can say, I'm right with God. I know I'm right. I know I am. I've done all I can do. I did everything all I can do. But inside we're going, no, you didn't. Oh, yes, I did. No, you did. Oh, I did too. Shut up, me. Because your conscience is telling you inside, you know what? You really didn't handle that right. And you really hadn't gotten right with that person. And these things really are. And you really shouldn't be doing that. And you know that you really are. And you're going, the whole time you're going, when I stand before the Lord, he sees it all. It's like glass with bright light shining through it. And every single vessel, every cell, every tiny particle of who we are, he sees it all, we see it, and what are we going to say? Hi, Lord. What I want for you guys, and I want for me when I stand there is to say, yes, I know I'm a sinner. Listen, this doesn't mean perfection. We're not talking about never messing up, okay? Understand this. We're not talking about never messing up. We're talking about abiding in Christ means this. You're connected to the vine. Every time you mess up, you know it. And you get it right. You go to that person. You're abiding. It's right. You go to the Lord. You're abiding. It's right. You take care of that issue. You're abiding. It's right. You change that channel. You're abiding. It's right. So it's not that you remember David. David, the Bible says, was a man after God's own heart. It's not because David didn't sin. David was an adulterer and a murderer. What made David a man after God's own heart? David got it right. And when David entered in before the Lord, he could say, yes, I'm glad to be here, and I'm unashamed to stand before your throne. Not because I earned it, not because I'm righteous on my own, but because I did everything I could do, and I accept your blood to wash everything else out of the way. And it is so good to see you, Lord. Let's have a blast. See, that's what it's supposed to be like, and that's what it should be like. And so we need to make sure that we're prepared. And we need to make sure that we understand this verse and we understand what it means to us. And it should be a little bit frightening. I think that's healthy. Godly fear is good if we do the right thing with it. Now, you can leave tonight and go, oh, no, I know I'm wrong. You don't have to do that. You can get right now. But I can't talk to that person right now, and I can't go take care of that right now. No, what you do is say to God, God, I purpose in my heart the first opportunity I have to get right with them. And, Lord, I purpose in my heart the first opportunity I have to take care of that issue. And here's the thing. Even if you try to take care of something with somebody or some issue that you can't do any more on, but it's not really settled, as long as you have done everything you can do, you can stand before the Lord in confidence that everything's okay. Because God knows you did all you could do. You know you did all you can do. Just don't trick yourself and lie to yourself, because you know it and God knows it, and take care of it. Notice this last verse. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So lastly, notice he speaks of those who practice righteousness. And again, if you're abiding in the Lord, you will be practicing righteousness. What does practicing righteousness mean? Here's what it means. Not perfection, but it means this. Literally, as a habit or as a lifestyle, you're living righteously. So your normal life is righteous. You're normally on a regular basis living righteous before the Lord. And herein lies another evidence of salvation. We live righteously as a lifestyle and not just at church or when the pastor's around. We do it because we know the Lord and we know that he sees all things. And if he's righteous, we know that those who follow him will be righteous as well. The true test of salvation or Christianity is how we live when no one else is around or can see us. That's the true test. What do you do when nobody knows? And what do you do when nobody could possibly find out? What do you do? That's the true test of your heart. Because if you're doing things that you know are wrong when nobody can find out, your heart's in the wrong place. And that's the type of person that's going to stand ashamed before the Lord when that day comes. Because Jesus said, all things will be naked and open for all to see. That scares me to death if I'm not right with the Lord. But in a healthy way, it drives me to him and say, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please. Which I do on a regular basis. Tonight before I was teaching, I'm doing the same thing. This verse is piercing my heart. I'm saying, God, please, you start making things up. You know, is there some sin I can confess I didn't do, Lord? You know, it's just because you want to be right. You want to make sure you're right. And he uses two different words here in this last verse for know. One means intellectually and the second means experientially. Here's the point. He says, if we know intellectually that Jesus is righteous, we will also know by experience that everyone who is his will be righteous as well, or will be living righteously as a lifestyle. Here's what I want to leave us with tonight. I think we need to honestly ask ourselves, are we abiding in the Lord and how can we be sure? Are you abiding? Here's the test. You ready? Number one, are you continuing in his word? If you're not continuing in his word, you're not abiding in the Lord. Number two, are you continuing to walk in his spirit, spending time in prayer and worship, seeking the Lord? If not, you're not abiding in the Lord. You're lacking on the spiritual side. By continuing to develop our relationship with Jesus, working on that relationship, spending time with the Lord, loving him, these are signs to show us that we are abiding in the Lord. And lastly, I want us to ask ourselves this question that I have asked myself this week more than once. And that is, if I died right now or the rapture took place, would I be excited or ashamed at that moment because of how I'm living? Again, remember, perfection's not the issue here. It's a heart that wants to do right and has done everything it can to be right. If ashamed, I encourage you not to rest until you take care of every issue that needs to be dealt with. I can assure you, you'll be glad you did it. Now, here's the good news, and I want to finish with good news, because some of you right now are as heavy as I was this week. Some of you are going, wow, great. Leaving on a real up tonight, Pastor Mark. Thanks a lot. You know? It is healthy for the Holy Spirit to shine a big light on our yuck. Healthy. It's good. He knows it's there. We know it's there. We might as well both admit it. Now we say, what are we going to do about it? Here's what I want you to do as we pray. I want you to take all your yuck, pour it out to the Lord and say, God, wash it off. And I repent of it and I turn from it. When you come back, I don't want to be ashamed. I want to be excited. And I want to be rejoicing that my God is back and that I am with him. And if you do that, the Bible says the Lord wipes away all shame. There's no reason we have to have any shame whatsoever standing before the Lord, because he wipes it all away if we simply confess it and abide in him. That is, on a regular basis, make sure we are clean and taking care of business and doing what's right before God and before man, that our conscience is clear and our heart is clean. Let's pray. Lord, our desire tonight is to abide in you. And your word says that we abide by continuing in your word, by continuing to walk in the Spirit, and Lord, by continuing to develop our relationship with you, to stay plugged into the vine. Lord, tonight, if we haven't done that, God, forgive us. And I just pray right now, Lord, you've given me a few days to bring this before you. Some here tonight are hearing this for the first time, and probably most, as far as what your Spirit is saying to us. And so I pray that as they hear this now, God, that there would be a healthy dose of godly fear and a healthy dose of the light shining on our impurities. But Lord, there would also be a healthy dose of your grace and a healthy dose of your love right now as they confess. And Lord, right now they begin to confess before you the things that need to be confessed. And they begin to repent of the things that need to be repented of so that they could receive your grace and your mercy and your love and be washed clean so that we, Lord, when we stand before you on that day, whether it be the rapture or whether it be the leaving of this body, as we stand before your throne, it will not be standing there ashamed, but standing there excited and rejoicing that by your grace, we stand clean before our God. Not by what we have done, but by what you have done and our obedience to your word. Lord, do it in our hearts tonight and clean us up. And I want to give us just a moment to do that. Let's just pause. I want just, let's be quiet a minute and pour your heart out to the Lord. In Jesus' name.